At least your hand's warm.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 2. Excuse me this morning, I got a little something coming on, I think. How are you, Perry? Good. Everybody's good. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful sunny day. And Father, especially that this is a day where your grace reigns. And Father, we know that all the things that go on in this world, Lord, you're far more deeply affected by the awful things that happen than we are, and yet your grace continues. And Father, I pray that you would teach us and give us that kind of patience and compassion for this world, and Lord, for all the good and wonderful things that you still allow to happen. Even though this world is under a curse, you still allow for good and beautiful things, and we thank you for that. And Father, we pray that you would guide us and lead us and carry us through your word this morning. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, amen. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read verses 5, and we'll just read through verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we have been in this passage for a couple of weeks now, and there's a lot here, and we're really not looking at everything that there is to see here. But the what Paul is bringing out here is the example of the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, and giving that to us as a pattern, and what he calls a mind to let be in us, to let that mind of Christ be in us. And we talked last week a little bit about verse 7 and what it means that he made himself of no reputation. And he was in the form of God and equal with God. And we saw a little bit about what that means in terms of that issue of reputation. And then what the Lord let go when he became a man, when he stepped out of eternity into time, and in fact into his own creation, what he set aside by doing that. And says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now, come with me to Hebrews chapter 2, and let's talk about that. He took upon him the form of a servant. Hebrews chapter 2. We mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think, that when Paul says there that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the form of God and he took upon him the form of a servant, that tells you that what some people, some cults and different ideas about the Lord, what they teach is that the Lord was some sort of an angelic being before, some a created being. And we saw that angels are servants. So when it says Christ was in the form of God and he took upon him the form of a servant, well, that means he was not in the form of a servant before. Therefore, he was not an angel. He was not a created being. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So the Lord Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, equal with God, not only what Paul is doing there in Philippians chapter 2 is he's giving you the condescension and the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, those are steps downward. In other words, the form of a servant is a step above the likeness of men. Again, because angels, which are greater in power and might, a little higher than us, are servants. So he took upon him the form of a servant, but he didn't just take the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. So he was made, the passage says here, a little lower than the angels. And he says that, the passage here, verse 9 again, says that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Angels can't die, and that's one reason that we're a little lower than them, is because we are subject to death. The reason for that is because angels are spirits. You and I are spirit, soul, and body. So those three parts of us can come apart. And that's death. Your soul and your spirit and your body separate. See, angels aren't like that. They're spirit creatures. They don't come apart. You and I, we come apart. So we are in that way lower than the angels. So the Lord, drop down to verse 16. Says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So the Lord, in his condescension, couldn't just have become a creature. And that point of the condescension, that first step from being in the form of God to actually becoming a part of his creation, is an infinite descent in and of itself. To step from the form of God to the form of a creature, but he didn't come as the highest of his creatures. He came a little lower than the angels. And it says it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And the fact that he can call them brethren, verse 10 says, it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the fact that the Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren means that he had to condescend to our level in order for him not to be ashamed to call us brethren. That is, he didn't leave himself in any higher state than you and I are. he made himself, you see what the verse says again, verse 11 there, they are all of one. He who sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the same sense, and this is important, in the same sense that he was equal with God and in the form of God, he was in every sense God. That same way, he became a man. In every sense. He was not something short of or above or other than a man. When he became a man, he became truly a human being. Now that truth that the Bible teaches, that what they call the hypostatic union, for whatever that's worth, that he was in fact holy God and holy man at the same time, is something that when you think about, it's not something we can really wrap our minds around, how it was that the Lord accomplished that. Of course, he's God, he can accomplish anything, but the reality of that is so profound and so incredible to realize that God did that. He became a man. And not just a man. Come to John chapter 13. He became a servant in that he became a creature. All creatures are servants to God, if to no one else. But he didn't just become a creature, he became a man, and then even among men, he made himself a servant. John chapter 13, John says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth up from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after he poureth water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." So the Lord here, this act of humiliation, and this example, as the passage goes on, the Lord tells them, what I'm doing here is I'm giving you an example to follow, because if I as your Lord can stoop to wash your feet, then you can humble yourselves for one another. And that's the point of what he's doing here. But He, as he took on that form of a man, it says that he was found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself, as if that wasn't enough. And he comes here, he puts aside his garments, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. But I want you to see the context and the lead-in to this act of humility. He says, verse 2 again, "Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now Judas is there among with the 12. He's washing Judas' feet. So John makes sure and tells us that he did that knowing it was already in Judas' heart to betray him. And yet he bowed down and washed his feet. John doesn't let that go by without our notice. Now remember, again, this is all given as an example. So when we think about letting this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, are there some people that are worthy of us humbling ourselves for? Or do we do that for everyone regardless of who they are, what they may think of us, what they may have done to us? The Lord is our ultimate example here. And I want you to see verse 3 as well. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, did this. And John makes sure and points that out too. And we've been talking about that. That your humility comes from that place of knowing. Knowing who you are, who God has made you to be, from that place of high understanding, that's where your humility comes from. So John is sure to point that out, that the Lord didn't do this in some kind of poor self-image. He knows who he is. He knows what's about to happen. He knows he's about to be exalted above all things. And so he does this. He washes the disciples' feet. And of course we know, verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So Peter's not having this humiliation. Peter's embarrassed for the Lord. Because, I mean, come on, you know, you've humbled yourself already. You're going around helping people and hanging out with lepers and sick people and all of that already. You're allowing people to say things about you, and now you're gonna stoop down and wash my feet? I don't think so. See, Peter's embarrassed for the Lord. And the Lord tells him, he says, look, if you don't allow this, you don't have any part with me. So that gives you some idea of where the Lord wants you and I to be in that mind of Christ. Letting that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He took upon him the form of a servant. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I said to you last week that the Lord laid aside the prerogatives of deity when he became identified with his creation, but he didn't just lay aside the prerogatives of deity. He didn't allow himself many of the prerogatives of humanity. Galatians chapter 4. Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So the Lord came, and he came as a child, right? He's the heir, but as long as he's a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's what the Lord did to himself. He put himself in bondage under the elements of the world. He was outside of that. He stepped into that bondage. You think about just one aspect of God, his omnipresence. God is everywhere. He fills all space and time. For him to put himself into a body. I mean, talk about bondage. Talk about confining. I mean, you know, put yourself in a straitjacket and then wrap yourself up in a blanket and tie, you know, ropes around yourself. I mean, how confined can one make himself for the omnipresent God to confine himself to a body like that? He put himself under bondage, under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, now Paul's talking about us, we were in bondage under the law is what he's talking about. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So that's what Paul is saying here. Is just as we were in bondage as children before and servants, the Lord came as the same, made of a woman, that is, human being, and he was made under the law. So he came, not only did he come, step into his creation, and not only did he make himself a little lower than the angels, and not only did he make himself a servant among men, but he came into an age, a dispensation of bondage. He could have come into the dispensation of grace, and at least he could have had the liberty that you and I have as a man walking around, but he didn't do that either. He came under the law. He put himself in bondage in every possible and conceivable way. And he did that the same reason he was made the seed of a woman, to redeem the rest of us. And he came under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So, Paul says that the Lord did that for us, and then he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit of his Son cries, Abba, Father. Now, Paul's talking about us not being children. And he says we're no more servants, but we're sons, and yet we cry, Abba, Father. That's the cry of a child to their father. So, again, there's that position that we're given. And then there's that humility that we take, that we accept from that position. That's what the Lord did. That's what we're given to do. Now back in Philippians chapter 2 again. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now that likeness of men, there is something different than that issue of form. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 5. Let's talk about the likeness of men. Because even making himself a little lower than the angels, the Lord could have made himself in the original fashion that man was created. But he didn't do that. Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So God created man in his likeness. Talking about Jesus coming in the likeness, not of God. Even as a man, he could have come in the likeness of God, right? Because God made man in his own likeness. But he didn't. He came in the likeness of a man. Well, what does that mean? God made him in the likeness of God made he him, verse 2, male and female created he them, and he blessed them, called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So God creates Adam in his image, in God's image, but then Adam sins. And he falls. He mars that image of God in which he was originally created. And he takes on a different likeness. You know, Adam and Eve, when they were in that garden, whatever they had, some people say they had a glory, a glow about them, and that's why that all of a sudden when they sinned they knew that they were naked because the glow went away or whatever it is. I don't know. All I know is that they looked different before and after. They turned into, you know, when they took that fruit, it wasn't just, you know, oops, we did something wrong. There was a horrible, horrible transformation that took place there. They became in the likeness of what we are now. So, tell me I look horrible? Well, you know, see what they looked like before. We're going to look like that and better one day again. But Adam, so when he has a son, he bears a son in his own likeness, after his image. So when Paul says that Jesus came in the likeness of men, that's what he's talking about. Look in Romans chapter 8. He didn't come as that glorious original created man. He came in the likeness of Adam. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. See, that's how the Lord came. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's what you and I bear today, the image of Adam. So even as a man, he could have been something greater than he made himself to be. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, that word likeness there is important, because he didn't come in sinful flesh. That is, he wasn't a sinner. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a man, but the book of Hebrews says he was separate from sinners. So, he was this sinless man in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's how he came. And he came that way, again, for your sake and for mine. He humbled himself. In Philippians chapter 2 again, work our way through this passage. Verse 8 is, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That statement is incredible to me, and I don't even know what to say about it. That's you just keep going down and down and down in this passage. I can't imagine anything being more humbling for God than to be found in fashion as a man. But being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. All the ways that we've seen and more. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that obedient unto death there doesn't just mean that he died. Look in Hebrews again. And chapter 5 this time. Hebrews chapter 5. The Lord became obedient unto death. He was obedient to His Father. We know that. But He also became obedient to death. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, started there. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art My Son, today have I begotten Thee, as He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. So He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Take a look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was obedient unto death. When God created this universe, the Lord Jesus Christ created all of this. He created life. There was not supposed to be death. Death wasn't part of the design. It wasn't part of the blueprint. It wasn't supposed to be. He created life. Death came in as an enemy, as the ultimate enemy of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy of God. Death is the enemy of God. And death is going to be destroyed as an enemy. But when the Lord came in the days of His flesh, He became obedient to that enemy. You and I, we have people that we need to be obedient to. We don't like that idea, but we do. Got bosses at work. Got governmental officials. Got all each other to submit to. Sometimes you look at that person and you consider them your enemy. Whether it's your boss or whether it's, you know, the governor or the mayor or the president or who is it that that you'd rather not be obedient to. I'd be obedient to him if he was my friend, if he was looking out for my best interest. The Lord washed Judas' feet, and he became obedient to death. See, obedience is not about this. Humility is it's not about the person whose feet are in your face. It's about service to the Lord. This example that we're getting here, and we'll talk about, we've gotten up to He became obedient unto death, and I'm going to leave even the death of the cross for next week, because that's going to take some doing to talk about that. But the example that we're being given here is purposely this extreme that the Lord put Himself through for our redemption and for the reconciliation of this universe and all the wonderful, mighty, powerful things that did. But we also have this example, this unimaginably extreme example of humility. There is no stopping point. There just isn't. For the humility that we're called to. There is no limit to the height from which God has called us to this humility, and there's no limit to the depth of it. There just isn't. Now that's some tough stuff. But there it is. I mean, I don't know what more to say, but look at the Lord. You got somebody who you need to be in subjection to? Ultimately, we need to be in subjection to everyone, to each other, to every human being out there. Look at the Lord. Take that mind of Christ. Look where he stepped down from, and look where he stepped down to. And we haven't gotten to the depth of it yet. See, what the Lord's looking for is really that spirit of Abba Father. And that's really what it comes down to. When you pray, you're taking a spirit of humility before the Lord. You're acknowledging that you're not in control, that he is. And you're giving that to him. And that is an act of humility on your part. The Lord calls us to pray without ceasing. He's calling us to a humility without ceasing. When we serve him, and we do acts of kindness and behave ourselves as Christians, all of those things, putting ourselves aside, emptying ourselves, all of those, the Lord says he told his people, after you've done all of that, you can say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I just did what was mine to do. Haven't done anything extraordinary. It's what we're called to. And the Lord says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Talking about humility. If you know about it and you do it, it doesn't make you miserable. It makes you happy. Because our humility is our exaltation. The way God does things, I'm done. The way God does things is so opposite and so different than the way we learned them. We learned the spirit of Peter. No, you ain't washing my feet. I ain't washing yours either. That's what we learned. But we need to unlearn all of that garbage. We need to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. I'll leave it there. Is there a question or a comment?
Is he?
Yeah.
Is he, that says in Hebrews, he's a high priest.
Yeah.
After the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah.
He's not considered a high priest, is he?
Nope. No, he is the head of the body.
That's what I understand.
We don't, yeah. The priesthood is a different deal. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
He's the head of the body.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay, that's how I understood it.
Yep.
But he will be a high priest again for Israel.
Mm-hmm. And forever. The Lord has he serves in many capacities. Yeah. When you think about that too. he will, when he did that, became a man, that was irreversible. He's not going back to the form of God in that sense. He's always going to be a man forever, for eternity. When he made that transformation, reformation, that was forever. That was forever. I was Sandy and I were talking about this guy, you know, walking into kindergarten classes and shooting, you know, little 5-year-old kids. And how can the Lord let that happen? And not how can the Lord let that happen, but how can he stand it? We hear that. And it's just absolutely unbelievable and devastating. Just think how that affects him, God, and how deeply he feels that, and yet he continues this grace to the world. And Sandy pointed out to me that, well, he fixed it so that you and I could be saved forever and ever and ever and ever. So his grace is absolutely boundless and unending. And there again, you know, we need to let this mind be in us. It's a tall order. It really is. God is gracious, and I'm grateful. Yes, sir.
You said about all the jobs, you have to take instructions.
Yeah.
That was a good example, because think about all the religious people Christ was around, and he had to stay home, and they were throwing everything at him.
Yeah.
So I know when I got saved and I went to the job, everybody know how I used to live. They watched me like a fine cook call, all those young wisdom, everybody, you know, stick
jobs
and stuff, you know, man. Everybody take a long break, see if I don't go back on time, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
You have to, you know, that's a humbling thing. And you have to let God do it, you know. You really do.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. When we're at work, we are serving the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
And if you look at life that way, obedience is a lot easier.
It
you
is.
Know? As Peter says, you know, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. If your boss is froward, we have other words for our bosses. But if your boss is froward, Peter says, you know, why is it thankworthy for you to obey a good boss? You obey one who's not so good, and that's acceptable to God. So, it can be humbling.
When he goes away, they're going to see if you're going to still do the job.
Yeah,
Sit down.
Well, there's that too. You people are watching.
See, you can't serve with just eye service, you know.
Yeah, right,
even
right.
Even if he ain't looking,
not
you
just,
still got to do what's right.
Not just where the boss is around. That's right. That's right. That reminds me of we stopped a little early this morning. That reminds me of a joke. One of the cardinals comes into the Pope. Pastor told a joke that started just like this last time, and he says, "The Lord's coming," and you know, the Lord has returned. He's coming, and the Pope looks around and he goes, "Look busy." So not just when the boss is looking, right?
That's right.
Yeah. All right. Thanks, y'all.